We're continuing their studies in the book of Luke. Today's reading is chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' The one inside says, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, would give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, would you give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" We now hand over to Jim Joyce for the first part of our sermon.
Thank you, Howard. Before we come to the word, please have your Bibles with you. I'd really love it if you had chapter 11 open with you, Luke 11. But before we come to this, let's just come in prayer and let's just commit this word to him. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are a God who speaks. Thank you that you are a God who came to earth, who came to be involved in our lives. Thank you that you are a God who is closer than our very breath. Thank you that you are a God who says, "Pray to me." Thank you that you are a God who says, "I am." And I pray that as we come to your word now, that we will be challenged, we will be encouraged, and that we will have the heart of prayer reminded to us, and that we will come joyfully to ask, seek, and knock. In your name we pray these things, Lord Jesus. Amen. I've never preached on Zoom before, so this is a first for me. So bear with me. I find this very strange, but it's great to know that you're all out there with your Bibles, eager to hear what God has to say. And I pray that God really speaks to every one of you. That is my prayer. And one of the things that struck me about this passage is that when we come to pray, do we come with a teachable heart? How teachable are we as Christians? Now, I know that many of you probably have books upon books, loads of Christian books, loads of sermons recorded, and you've got all your bookmarks of where you go around the world to listen to sermons. So you will be sitting there thinking, "I'm teachable. I'm really teachable. I really want to know everything about prayer. I want to know everything about the Word of God. I am really eager." And I think sometimes that's a great thing. It's a great thing to really want to know more and more about God, and especially as we come to this passage, more and more about prayer. But one of the things that came to me about prayer is that I'm really bad at it. And I'll admit that to you. Some of you have never met. I will say I'm really bad at prayer, but I want to be good. And I'm just going to show you something. I had a little rumble through all my bookshelves this morning. And just offhand, these were the books, all these ones on prayer that I had. I've got more. I know I have more. I have a lot more of books on prayer, but I'm still pants at it. I still don't do it enough. I don't do it well. And I think when we come to prayer, when we come to Jesus, do we say to him, Lord, teach me to pray? Or am I more bothered about reading more and more books on prayer, listening to more and more sermons on prayer, listening to people in outrageous shirts who have just said they don't really know how to pray, preach about prayer? Where is my heart? Do I come to the Lord and say, Lord, teach me to pray? That's exactly what the disciples did. They saw Jesus praying and they said, Lord, teach us. Teach us to pray like you. And I think one of the challenges that we have as Christians is that we do want to be better at prayer. I think every Christian wants to be better at prayer. But I think every Christian goes to books or goes to sermons. When was the last time you went to your fellow Christian brothers and sisters and said, teach me? You are so patient. You're so loving. You're so gentle. You're a prayer warrior. Teach me. We are disciples of Christ. We are all disciples together. There is nothing wrong with going to another disciple in our family who is a brother, who is a sister, very, very dear to us, and say, teach me. That is the spirit of Christian community. And prayer is a great way of coming together and saying, teach me. And I think that's one of the things that that Jesus is known for in the Bible, is good teacher. He's called good teacher, and he says in Luke 18, why do you call me good? God alone is good. Jesus is God, yes, but a big part of his ministry was pointing towards the Father. And that's what prayer is. It's pointing towards the Father. It's pointing towards God. And that's what Jesus was all about, getting us to know the Father, getting us to understand that the Father is accessible because of what he's done on the cross. So really, I should just end this sermon now with saying, stop being sad about your lack of prayer. Stop listening to people who said they can't pray very much and preaching about it. Stop being sad about your lack of prayerlessness, but stop not praying. Just do it. Pray. And as we see here from this prayer here that Jesus has outlined, it's really simple. So, man in ridiculous shirt who says he can't pray very well, I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. What does this good teacher say about prayer? He starts off with the most exciting start of any prayer that we take for granted. Father, hallowed be your name. Father, Abba. A massive topic that I pointed out that I could talk for hours on. And I'm not going to, despite what I want. I just would want to fixate on that word, but I can't. But the nature of God as Father, not like your earthly father. I don't want you to picture your earthly father, no matter how wonderful or maybe terrible they might have been. God as Father is the ultimate father figure, the shepherd, the guide, the protector, the one who is there, who is present, who leads, who commands, who has power and authority, and the one you get behind. That is the name. But it's more than just Father, because Jesus knows that Father is the essence, the first thing. But he goes on, hallowed be your name. And we know that Jews particularly, and Christians also, we know that the name of God means so much. The name of God is so powerful, so important. There are so many names for God. Adonai, Yahweh, Al Shaddai, Al Roin, consuming fire, Shalom, love. It goes on. There is a name of God for every moment of life, every situation you're in, everything you desire, everything you want, everything you crave, everything that makes you despair, angry, the injustice. There is so much. And God, very simply, I am who I am, as he says in Exodus, I am. God has the name for you in every situation. And this is something that Jesus wants us to remember when we come to him in prayer. Yes, as Father, but also as the consuming fire, the God of justice, the God of righteousness, the God who wants to bless, the God who is in control, the God who is Lord, who is sat on his throne. You can come to him coming into those emerald courts, as we just sung about, with sapphire skies, with power, glory, majesty. We can come to that. But also once with all that outrageous majesty, we can still say, Father, Abba, please, I come to you. Your kingdom come. That is the first thing that Jesus wants us to focus on when we come to prayer. Your kingdom come. God's kingdom coming. I don't know when you pray, but a lot of the time when I pray for a situation, whatever that might be, at work, when it's particularly stressful, when something's not going right, or in my personal life, I'm really struggling with something, something's just not happening, I just can't bear it. Do we pray, your kingdom come? Do we want God to be Lord in this situation? It's really telling when we come to pray and how we think about things. A lot of the time we want to be Lord. We want to be the overcomer. We want to defeat the sin. We want to be successful, achieve. Not bad in themselves, but so much of the time we forget that actually it's God's kingdom coming in our lives, through the church, in this world that we want to happen. We want God's kingdom to come because of coronavirus. We want God's kingdom to break through because of coronavirus. We want God's kingdom to come when something terrible happens in our church life, when someone dies suddenly, or when something happens and we just can't grasp it. God's kingdom come. We want God to be Lord in those situations. Does God reign in your life? Is God's kingdom coming? Yes, it is. And Jesus does mean a bigger picture here. He does mean the kingdom of God in terms of the forgiveness of what Christ has to offer is coming. That is the big message. But Jesus is so involved in people's lives, as we read throughout all the Gospels, that he wants his kingdom to come. The raising of Lazarus, the healing, the forgiveness of sins, the feeding of the 5,000. This is God's kingdom coming. When we pray, do we have that focus? Do we want God's kingdom to come? Do we? A lot of the time, I don't. I'm going to bring myself, I don't mind self-depreciating. I can laugh at myself and I can despair at myself publicly. It doesn't bother me. And I know that there are so many things in this bare bones of a prayer that I am not even getting right. The basics. Yeah, I've read all these books. I still far off, far off. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who is my ultimate preacher, my father of theology. I always go to him whenever I need guidance of anything, because he is the ultimate preacher. He still said, Christ is who you must go to. And he reminds me of that. And Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was very clear when he said the basic bare bones of prayer is, Jesus, have mercy on me, your kingdom be done. Your kingdom come. It isn't the only way to pray, but it is the bare bones. And sometimes when we don't know what to pray, as like the prayer in Matthew, which is a little bit different, it adds a little bit on, your will be done. The more and more I get older, the more and more I walk through my Christian life, the more and more I just pray, your will be done. Because I don't know how to do things in life. I don't know what the answer is. I don't know what's best for my life. I don't know what's best for my wife's life. I don't know what's best for the church. I don't know what's best for the world. I just don't know anymore. I'm becoming more and more just, your will be done. I pray that more often now as I get older, because I don't know what the answer is anymore. I don't know what God's will is on so many things. Yes, he has revealed his will in the Bible many places, and we know his will, but sometimes we don't. And the ultimate act of faith sometimes is your will be done. But that's opening up to knowing and expecting that God may not answer your prayers how he wants. But then if we've got the bare bones, let's say we've got this now, how do we do it? How do we approach prayer? And that's where the story in verses 5-8 come. Which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children were with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything, I tell you. Though he will not get up and give him anything because he was a friend, yet because of his impudence, because he will rise and give him whatever he needs. I tell you, I want this to make this very clear, even though I've not met some of you physically, if any of you come to my door at midnight and ask for a loaf of bread, I will throw ingredients of bread. You won't get bread, I promise you, because my sleep is very important to me. But as funny as that might be, I think this story is really funny, and only a few commentaries have picked up on perhaps Jesus's humour here. This is funny. Can you imagine someone coming to you at midnight and saying, give me some bread, someone's come around, I don't have anything, Tesco's Express is closed. What? It's outrageous. It is outrageous. And I think Jesus is meaning to be funny here, because I think people would be, that is funny. But then they would also know from a cultural point of view that's really important that this person is fed. Because if you get a guest at whatever time you don't have anything for them, that means you're ostracized, is it? You're done. And Jesus knows that. But the main message is the persistence, is the banging on the door. That's the lesson. As the ESV says, the imprudence, it's relentlessly banging on God's door for prayer. And now I know that there are many times when I've given up in prayer because I don't get an answer, so I stop. And I know that there are people who do the same. But I do know that there is a person in my life who prays every day for his granddaughter's cystic fibrosis diagnosis. And he told me the other day, I pray every day for her to be healed. Every single day. There's still been no answer to that prayer specifically, but there has been tremendous breakthroughs in medicine in the last 2 years. Is that a result of his prayer? Yes, I think it is. God answers prayer, but he hasn't answered it fully. He's demanding that man's faith every single day. Pray to me every single day. And that is what we must do every single day, banging on the door. And it doesn't mean that God's hands needs to be pulled. He needs to be convinced of it. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying here, look at the bare bones of this prayer is simple. Father, your will be done, your kingdom come. Pray. That is all you need to do with whatever situation you're struggling with. Your kingdom come, your will be done. I trust you will answer, and I will keep banging on your door until your kingdom comes. And it's more than just banging. The Greek word for the relentlessness and the impudence is a word called anonidion, which is unmodest. It's naked, careless, outrageously loud, raw, ripping of the clothes, being angry, being white hot, real. Read the Psalms, read the Lamentations, listen to Jesus in the garden, complete and utter guts on the floor. That's what it means to bang on the door. That's what it means to be real. That's what it means to be raw. Your greatest fear, your greatest worry and pain, utterly expressed as it is to God. Do not censor your prayers for God. That is not what he asks. God wants your real self. He's not afraid of your real self, despite what you might think. You may be terrified of your sins, of who you really are, of what's really going on in your heart. I'm terrified. The more I look at it, I'm absolutely terrified of what happens deep down in my heart. But I know that Christ died on the cross for me, so I can be utterly raw with God and safe, and still say, Father, I am utterly lost, but you will save me. That's the prayer that God wants. He doesn't want you to read loads of books on how to get the structure right. He wants you to be real. And he's as simple as this, real. And the thing is, when we stop being persistent in prayer, that's when we've lost. Jack last week spoke about his guilty pleasures of watching missed goals or bad kicks or something, which each to their own. But my guilty pleasure is watching programs like You've Been Framed and videos of people falling over and, you know, doing really silly things. I find it absolutely hilarious. Like Helen has walked in on me watching it and I'm crying with laughter when I see someone slip. I just can't control myself. I find it hilarious. And it is a guilty pleasure because some people really hurt themselves and I shouldn't laugh at it, but I just can't contain myself sometimes. But do you know who also has exactly the same guilty pleasure as me? Satan. He has exactly the same guilty pleasure as me. He loves watching Christians fall. He loves watching Christians give up on a prayer. He loves it. That's it. I've convinced this Christian your prayers are falling on deaf ears. He doesn't care. Your sin is too much. Your persistence isn't worth it. He's won. And that's the failure, that when we give up on prayer, it reveals that our faith is shaky because we can't persist in it. And that's the victory of the devil. But when you are at your wit's end, all you need to say, your kingdom come, your will be done. That's it. That's the bare bones of prayer. But it gets more exciting. Verse 3, give us each day our daily bread. What is this? Now, lots of you are going to be saying, oh no, is he going to go off on what bread might mean? Yeah, I'm sorry. Like a philosopher, bread does mean a lot here. It's not just a loaf of, you know, crusty bread. It means a lot. The word bread here is huge. And I think when Jesus says, give us each day our daily bread, the Greek word there again for each day is episios, which is a very ambiguous word, they admit. And it can mean for tomorrow. It can also mean what's necessary. It can also mean regular. So, but the complete and bottom line of what that actually means when it says daily bread is the essence, the basics of what we truly, really need, what is necessary, what is daily, what is always, and that is prayer. But bread here, the actual what bread really, really symbolizes is so much. Christ himself is described as the bread of life. So it is here, give us Christ every day. It's also sustenance, it's food, keeping us physically alive. It's the flesh of communion, it's the community. There is so much that goes on with what bread is. It means a lot. But I don't think it just means food. Like I said, Christ is the bread of life. So when we fast, we're physically not eating, but we are feasting on Christ. That's when our hunger is second, but we're feasting on the bread of life. Give us Christ. We fast when we need to pray more. We fast when we have to pray more, when there's a situation. And we are feeding on the true bread of life. And that's what give us each day our daily bread is more about just food. It's about give us more of Jesus. Give me more of this. And again, bread symbolizes being able to come into God's presence. In Leviticus, there is the bread in the altar that no one could go to in the Holy of Holies. No one could eat. except the priest on certain days. Judges, he says to other rulers, please give my followers bread for they're going to die. Genesis, Joseph had the grain and people came far and wide, including the brothers who betrayed him for the bread. And he gave bread as a sign of forgiveness. Bread has huge amounts of meaning, unfortunately. So you can't roll your eyes and he's being all philosophizing bread. It does. It has a huge amount of meaning. And I think when we really truly understand what Jesus is getting at here, I think the number one here is, give us each day our daily bread. Give us you. Give us God. Give us your forgiveness, your presence, your access. Because that's exactly what in verses 11 and 12 that Jesus is saying. What father among you, if a son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? When we ask for forgiveness from Christ, from our Father, he will not give us hell or judgment. He will give us forgiveness. What father who comes to, when a child comes to them raw, bare, in desperation, will give them a cold shoulder, would not open the door, would not give him the bread of life? What father would do that? An earthly father, you struggle to probably find one. But how much different, as I said right at the very beginning, is the fatherhood of God? So different. Let's just close now in prayer before a song and before Chris comes to finish this off for us. Father, hallowed be your name. Your name is awesome. Let us remember who we are coming to when we pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done in Fairfield, with our new pastor coming, with our new horizon, with coronavirus coming to an end, your will be done. Your kingdom come. Help us to know that you are the one who gives us our daily bread, who keeps us alive, not just physically, but keeps us alive in Christ. Our salvation depends on you and you alone, nothing else, your cross. And that is our daily bread. As we come to communion later, we remember that we eat of you, of your forgiveness, of your life. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Jim, for leading us into the Lord's Prayer. And then we prayed it together. And I'm just going to spend a few minutes now leading us up towards communion. And one of the verses that has not yet been spoken about is verse 4. Forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. And we're told very, very specifically that when we come to take communion, we're to examine ourselves and then take communion. We're not told that if we examine ourselves, we find stuff that's wrong, we shouldn't take communion. We're to echo the prayer that Jim shared, Jesus, have mercy on me. And these three phrases, it seems to me, help us to approach communion really well. Father, forgive us our sins. This is a work of God, a work of grace through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross in our place. We're still sinners. We were forgiven once for all at the cross, but we continue to sin, and we will do until the time we're in glory. And so we have to keep coming back and saying, cleanse me again, Lord. Father, please forgive my sins. And then not if we forgive others, that's how we get forgiven, but because God has forgiven us, so the appropriate response from us is also to forgive others. But it also reminds me that we are called not just to ask God to forgive us our sins, but also we want to forgive those who have damaged us by their sin, the impact of sin upon us. And you know, one of my favorite verses, 1 Peter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed. So our sins being forgiven once for all, we come for cleansing each time we come to the Lord. And we ask him to forgive those who have damaged us by their sins. And then we pray, lead us not into temptation, or help us not yield to temptation, as some versions say. Where we pray that God will give us the strength when future sin opportunity comes along, in his strength to reject it. God does not tempt us. God does not lead us into temptation. That's the world, the flesh, ourselves, the devil. But we can pray to him that when there is a risk of us giving into those temptations, he will give to us his Holy Spirit to give us the power to come through those challenges. Are you someone who has besetting sins? I suspect we all do. We all know things, areas of weakness. Are we praying, asking God persistently to help us in those areas? And we know, as we come to communion, Jesus said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." Why? For the forgiveness of sins. But the emphasis of this passage, as we've said, is about persistent, continuous prayer. And the last part of it talks about asking, seeking, knocking. Prayer is not just about asking for things, but it is in this passage. So that's where we're going to stay today. And I think one of the things that Jim brought out very well was that we don't need to just hear sermons about prayer. We need to pray. We need to do it. As a church, we got more and more familiar with the idea that as part of our Sunday service, we might then go to the back of the church at the end where there were two or three waiting to pray for us and pray through what God had been saying to us. And actually, prayer ministry is not happening very much through Zoom, but it can happen, and we've got people ready to pray today. So if you would like to pray with someone today, please do so. All you need to do is to send a message. I think it's to Fairfield Church in the chat, and then you will be given someone to pray with straight after the service. Or else phone up someone else that you trust and pray through what God is saying to you. But we also, as a church, have a major need to pray at this time. Our dear sister Linda is in a really difficult situation with regards to the state of her cancer, which is spreading. And we are calling the church now to pray together. This Wednesday, we have our monthly prayer hub. We've mentioned that already at 8 o'clock. And the last period of that prayer meeting, after we pray for our mission partners, we will call people to pray specifically for Linda. You might want to pray during the day as well and continue to pray thereafter. And so I hope that you will join me, and many of you might join me during that day, setting aside time to pray for Linda. We'll share some more about how to pray and what to pray, but to pray for Linda and perhaps to fast. Again, we're not going into a discussion today about fasting, but that's another example that Jesus uses of showing that when we want to be persistent in prayer, we demonstrate it by giving up a meal and putting that time towards the prayer instead. Knocking on that door, saying, "Father, hear us. We want to pray that you will intercede in Linda's life." Come along on Wednesday night to pray. Shocking, I know, for me to use this illustration, but you know that advert about the lottery? You've got to be in it to win it. Okay, well, I'm not suggesting a prayer meeting is a lottery, and I'm not drawing out any suggestion that you should back those things. But if you're not at the prayer meeting, you're not going to be participating in seeing God bring his kingdom about. Please come along and join us, 8 o'clock on Zoom, to pray at that time. And I want to just come back to Linda again and just say that she shared something quite remarkable to me, which fits in absolutely with what Jim was saying earlier. She said this: "I feel there is a purpose in all this, and my prayer is that I will work with the Father so that his purpose can be achieved." She was asking us to pray that God's kingdom will come in her cancer in this extreme time. Can we join with her and pray for that? Finally, we get to the bit that says, ask, seek, knock. And I'm just going to draw out one thing from this before we go into communion. Sorry, two things actually, but one general point. Why is it that we don't persist? Why is it that we sometimes start praying and then stop praying? Well, there's probably lots of reasons, but two struck me from this passage. The first thing is we doubt. We doubt whether God will answer our prayers. I'm not worthy. God won't bless me. And so that's why Jesus said, everyone who asks will receive. Now, are you everyone? I guess I'm everyone. You're everyone. Everyone who asks will receive. The one who seeks will find. The one who knocks, it will be opened. This is the child's prayer to the holy, all-powerful, all-good, all-loving God. And everyone who asks is heard and will receive. So let's not doubt that God listens to our prayers. And then secondly, sometimes we fear. And that's why we get these stories about eggs and scorpions, fish and snakes. We're suspicious that what God might do in our lives if we commit ourselves to him, if we come and ask for his kingdom to come, might shake us up. And of course, it might do. But we forget the fact that God is good. He is so completely good and perfect. And he gives good and perfect gifts to us. He says in this passage, if we pray, the Father will give us his Holy Spirit, that transforming power, the person of God living within us, to make it possible for us to live a different life, to live a life that actually is empowered to do the right thing, to stand in the situation of temptation, to come into his presence, to intercede for those that need our prayers. I think the story about the man coming and knocking on his friend's door helps us to understand that this is not praying for Chris Reveille to win the lottery. I don't think Jesus even anticipated that that's what his disciples would understand. Because, of course, the man that came to knock on his neighbor's door at midnight, he was coming not actually with a selfish request, but a request for his visitor who just arrived. And even if it was selfish at one sense that he wanted to be seen to do the right thing, yet that is also why God gives us his Holy Spirit, that we might do the right thing. We're to pray that we receive the Spirit of power and love and self-discipline. So as we come now to this time of communion, let's maybe just, if you're there, close your eyes and just put your arms out, your hands out to receive. And I'm just going to pray again that we might receive now from God the gift of his Holy Spirit in whatever area of our life we need. We've discovered on Alpha that it is remarkable how actually praying through screens, through Zoom, does not stop God working. Why should it? He is everywhere. He is where you are and where I am. But at the same time, sometimes we feel it will be a barrier, but it won't. God promises that if we ask and keep asking, he will give us his Holy Spirit. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for all your goodness to us. Please now continue to give us your Holy Spirit, the power to live, the power to be able to praise you, the power to be able to come into your presence saying, have mercy upon us, your kingdom come. Because it is only through you, Holy Spirit, that we are able to pray. And you pray even when we don't know what to ask. And as Holy Spirit, you are coming, will you bring us now into the presence of Jesus as we draw near to be able to remember him, give to us a spirit of worship, of thanks, of praise, of remembrance. And please this week keep us asking. Amen.